Our scripture reading this morning is on page 996 on the Pew Bible, could be in front of you. 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 22. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Rastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Thank you, Jeff, for reading the most difficult passage in the entire book of 2 Timothy. You did a great job pronouncing all those names. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to the truths of it. And I pray that your spirit would give us a clear understanding and application as to how we can live and be more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you look at a passage like the one we just heard and you go, okay, so what are we supposed to do with that? Most of the time we would read passages like this and conclude that this, what we're reading here seems to be just petty details that would appear to be irrelevant for the reader today. So why even preach these last verses? Well, the answer is because passages like this are still the Word of God. And Paul didn't just pen these words as an afterthought. And I think the other reason is that we may be somewhat pleasantly surprised as to the things that God may teach you and I through passages like this if we spend a little bit of time studying and meditating on what these verses are actually saying. And I certainly found that to be the case in my studies this week. And so let me just state the obvious here. This is a passage primarily about the people in Paul's life, okay? The good, the bad, and the ugly. And it's an important passage, I think, for all of us to consider as believers. I think that most Christians would agree that Paul was perhaps the greatest missionary to ever live. I'm not sure if there would be too many that would argue that. As we see after Paul's conversion, we see a life completely dedicated and committed to the gospel. We see a life of faithfulness and endurance that was demonstrated in his ministry and in the multiple hardships that he faced. Paul's life is incredible and inspiring in the least. But here is what I want you to see in this passage after he writes in the last passage, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. What I want you to see now is the fact that Paul was vulnerable. He was physically and emotionally and spiritually vulnerable. Okay, Paul was not a superhero, as maybe sometimes we make him out to be. And I'm sure he would quiver at the idea. But verse 13 indicates that he needed his cloak because he was cold. He needed his books. Well, every pastor needs his books, right? But he needed his books, which many think would have been Old Testament scrolls. He needed his parchments, which scholars suggest may have been copies of letters he had written, or maybe blank parchments that he was going to write more letters on. But he needed that stuff because he needed encouragement. He needed to be edified. And then you find that throughout Paul's ministry, and now here at the end of Paul's life, he required and needed the fellowship and the friendship of fellow believers. And so just as Paul had significant impact on the lives of other people had a significant impact on the life of Paul. Again, some for the good and some for the bad. But Paul was never at a point in his Christian life where he thought he was strong enough or somehow that he was sure enough in himself that he didn't need anyone else in his life. Now, whether we like to admit it or not, all of us are vulnerable and need the fellowship and friendship of fellow believers. And so in that sense, we're just like Paul. The fact is, we are all vulnerable to things like discouragement. We're all vulnerable to things like being overwhelmed and anxious. We're all vulnerable to wander in our faith. But have you noticed that as much as people may disappoint us, that perhaps the greatest means by which God has helped us in those times is through the very presence or the notes or the prayers or the encouragement or the comfort that comes from God's people? And so besides Christ himself, people are the greatest treasure and resource that we have. We were made by God to need one another as it relates to life, as it relates to ministry, and as it relates to being a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. We simply can't live the Christian life alone. And the Apostle Paul is a perfect example of that here at the end of 2 Timothy, as he not only reminisces about his life, as we looked at in the last passage, but here he spends some time reminiscing about the people in his life. And so that's what we want to look at primarily this morning, is the people in Paul's life. And we're going to look at nine of those people. We're not going to get to every single one, because we don't have the time to do that. But let's look through some of the names here that were in Paul's life. The first is Timothy, who was faithful, the one who Paul called to be faithful and was faithful. And Paul here is speaking to Timothy here in verse 9, saying, do your best to come to me soon. And then if you notice in verse 21, he says, do your best to come before winter. He's even more specific. And he said that because as winter approached, the Mediterranean Sea would have been a very dangerous sea to sail on because of the severe storms. And so Timothy needed to make arrangements quickly or he would lose that opportunity to see Paul. And Paul probably knew that because his time was short. And realizing that he would be executed soon, he was hoping to see Timothy before that happened. Now, what stands out to me about this verse is the context. Paul is alone. He's by himself with the exception of Luke. And I think we can say that loneliness was something that Paul was probably struggling with. Because he longs for fellowship. He longs for his good friends. And Timothy is on the top of that list. Paul was not a lone ranger. He didn't think he could do ministry independently of others. Paul knew the importance of Christian friendship and fellowship and working together with others for the sake of the gospel. Now, I think this is particularly relevant, and it just struck me this week as I was reading this, because I think one of the greatest challenges that people have been facing in a particular way in the last 9 months or so is not so much having to do with a virus, but having to do with loneliness. I'll never forget reading an article, this is a number of months ago, that had a picture of dozens of elderly people from a care home in Colorado, and they went outside to protest the restrictions of not seeing any of their friends or family. Now, I don't bring that up so that we can kind of, you know, jump on whatever side we are as it relates to these restrictions, but I just want to point out here that many of these people said, I would rather die of COVID than not see my children and grandchildren. Well, Paul is not in this particular situation. He's in a different situation, but the fact is he's lonely, and lonely is a need. He longs to see Timothy. And that need is prevalent in the lives of people, that not just people in care homes, but people all over the place are lonely. They need people. They need people to help them see Jesus. They need people to encourage them. Though Paul wrote 2 Timothy to encourage Timothy to remain faithful, just note here that Timothy to this point was faithful. He had learned well from Paul, his spiritual mentor. He was obedient to what Paul had called him to be as a young pastor. And that doesn't mean that Timothy didn't have any struggles and hardships and all of that, but he remained faithful. That's what we know. And the evidence of that actually we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 23, where it said, you should know that your brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. In other words, that just tells us here that Timothy remained faithful even to the point of being put in prison somewhere along the way for proclaiming and not compromising the truth of the gospel. It's a wonderful ending to this book of 2 Timothy, knowing that Timothy remained faithful because that is exactly what Paul called him to do, and he was faithful to the end. The second person we're going to look at is the very opposite, Demas, who was unfaithful. Verse 10 says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, that's not the way it always was with Demas. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, it tells us that Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Philemon, verse 24, Paul refers to Demas as one of his fellow workers. So there was clearly some kind of partnership with Demas and Paul's ministry. He was a fellow worker. They did ministry together. He obviously was on the same team as Paul at one point. But then something happened. And Demas, for whatever reason, deserted Paul. I read that and I thought, isn't it all too common these days to hear of proclaiming Christians and pastors who started well and then have just gone wayward? We need to be careful because we're all vulnerable, aren't we? Now, we're not exactly sure the details of what happened with Demas, except to say that he was distracted by the world, as it says, and as a result, fell in love with this present world more than the Lord or the Lord's people. Now, whether he walked away from the Lord because he was caught up in sin, which could mean that maybe he wasn't even truly converted at one point, or because he was just backslidden for a time, we really don't know. But all I know is that if our love for the world and the things of the world become greater than our love for God and the things of God, it has a direct impact on our lives, on our priorities, on our relationships, on our decisions, and on our commitment to being a faithful follower of Jesus. And where our heart is at, spiritually speaking, is usually revealed when our feet are held to the fire, when we're tested with maybe difficult circumstances or challenging circumstances. Now, in this case, we know that there was significant opposition to Paul. There was significant opposition to the gospel and really in general to Christians at that time in the Roman Empire. And so this may be what happened to Demas. It may be he just felt the pressure to such a degree that the world looked more appealing than to deal with the pressure of being a believer. And again, potentially this can happen to all of us. And so that is why we need to heed the many warnings of Scripture that talk about that. One of those verses is Romans 12, verse 2, that says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, and what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now let's just remember that verse 2 is a warning, follows the verse that we looked at last week that says that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And if we're going to live that way, if we're going to be a living sacrifice, and if we're going to be faithful to that end, we must be careful that we are not conformed to the world and its thinking as Demas was. The third individual is Crescens. And Crescens we're going to call the unknowable. And we're going to call him the unknowable. It just says that Crescens has gone to Galatia. Okay, so Crescens is actually one of the many names in the Bible that is just merely mentioned by name, and we know nothing else about them. And that's exactly the case here. But the way that Paul mentions him with Titus, it seems as though that he went to Galatia for ministry purposes, which is actually a place where Paul had ministered himself. I think that more unknowns are going to get the biggest crowns of righteousness and the best eternal rewards in heaven, perhaps more than anyone else, even though they were not in the spotlight. But they were the ones that were just used by God, the ones that were just faithful day in and day out, that went under the radar. And I have to say that I just have absolute admiration for those kinds of people, and many people that I know, and many people even within this body that just serve because they love to serve, just because they love Jesus. People that just quietly do their thing, people that just quietly pray without ceasing for the salvation and the needs of their friends and their families, people that just care for people when no one notices and meet needs when no one says anything. People that exemplify godliness in their humble way, perhaps like Crescens. And so unknowable is not a bad trait. The fourth individual is Titus, who was thoughtful. Titus was sent to Dalmatia. Titus is actually a more familiar name, obviously, than Crescens, because Paul wrote a letter to Titus that we find in our Bibles that actually follows 2 Timothy. Titus, of course, was a pastor himself who ministered on the island of Crete with Paul, and Paul had actually left Titus there to continue pastoring the church. Paul calls Titus a true son at the beginning of his letter in Titus. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So Titus was mindful. He was thoughtful of the needs and the problems in the church, and Paul had confidence that Titus had the wisdom or the thoughtfulness to guide that church in the direction that it needed to go. And he likely then sent Titus to Dalmatia for the very same purpose. Paul also refers to Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, where he says, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." You know, some people just bring with them the presence of comfort. Have you noticed that? just to be with them. My mind went immediately to Roger Rose. Many of you know Roger. Roger was on staff here a number of years ago. Roger was probably the most thoughtful, caring shepherd I have ever known. Just to be with him, you just felt better. Just to be in his presence, you just felt his comfort because he was such a caring individual. Roger also worked in hurting churches and felt called to work with hurting churches, and it was just burden to help them get through and to help them get back on their feet again. And it just sounds a lot like Titus, that kind of individual who was thoughtful. The fifth is Luke the loyal. Now this is kind of an interesting one because you could get the impression that as Paul is referring to himself here, that you'd think he's completely alone as he tells us, you know, who he wants to see and that some people have abandoned him and all of that. And then he adds, Luke alone is with me. You know, I'm alone. All I have is Luke. I mean, I don't think he meant that as a slam on Luke, at least how he sets this up in the passage. I was thinking it may very well be that both Luke and Paul needed some encouragement. But the fact is, it was loyal Luke that remained and was with Paul when everybody else abandoned Paul. This is something that Luke was used to. It's something that he did for many years in Paul's ministry. Paul loved Luke. Again, Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. So you can see there's an affection for Luke. He loved him as his friend. Luke, of course, was a doctor by profession. Thinking he probably patched more wounds on Paul over the years. Probably was pretty much a full-time job after Paul got beat up all the time and stoned and all of the other physical infirmities that Paul faced. And of course, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and wrote also the book of Acts. And if you read through Acts, you'll find that Luke traveled maybe more miles with Paul than anybody else and was maybe the most loyal friend that Paul had during some of the most difficult times that Paul would have experienced. Do you have a loyal friend in your life? Or are you being a loyal friend to the people in your life? Having a loyal friend is a rare and wonderful gift to have. And Luke was that to Paul. The sixth individual that we want to look at is Mark, and Mark being useful. The verse says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Mark is also referred to in the Bible as John Mark. He wrote the Gospel of Mark, of course. Now, you may remember that Mark was chosen to go with Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 13. But as you read on in that chapter, what you find is that partway through this first missionary journey, they came to a place called Perga, and all of a sudden, Mark called it quits and went home. Well, we don't know exactly what happened, but what we do know is that Paul wasn't real happy about it. And we know that because when it came to the second missionary journey, which you can read about at the end, which kind of starts out at the end of Acts chapter 15, Barnabas and Paul actually get into it with each other. And Barnabas is saying to Paul, hey, Paul, I think we should bring Mark again with us. And Paul's going, are you kidding me? The guy bailed on us last time. And Barnabas says, no, we need to bring Mark. And Paul's like, no, we're not bringing Mark. And these guys got into a major squabble to the point that it was so sharp of a disagreement that Barnabas ended up taking Mark with himself and heading one direction to Cyprus. And Paul ended up picking somebody else called Silas, and they headed in another direction. Well, it might have been a good thing because now we have two missionary teams instead of one. But the bottom line is Mark blew it in the first missionary journey. But he came back to prove himself and matured as a believer because Paul went from considering Mark as useless in Acts to referring to him as being useful to him for ministry here in at the end of 2 Timothy. So at some point, the relationship between Paul and Mark was actually reconciled. It's a great story. It's a wonderful story because sometimes people disappoint us, and sometimes we disappoint them. And sometimes we get into these conflicts or problems with each other. But as believers, listen, there is always hope for reconciliation. That is the power of the gospel and what it does. And therefore, as believers, that is what we should always be pursuing with one another, even with those that we have kind of a hard time getting along with. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says, aim for restoration. It's in the context of believers. And in that process, we need to be willing to ask for forgiveness, and we need to be willing to offer forgiveness. We should be building bridges towards one another, not building walls against one another. Now, the other important lesson here is that even after failure, God can still use us. And in fact, if you read through your Bible, that's in fact almost true of everybody that you read in your Bible. For example, Moses killed an Egyptian. It was true of Abraham, who didn't trust God and he lied about his wife Sarah. It was true of David, who committed murder and adultery. It was true of Peter, who denied Jesus three times. And here it is true of Mark. And you know what? It is true of all of us as well. And I know, I'm not suggesting here that, you know, well, it really doesn't matter what you do because God will just, he will just use you. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when we do blow it, we can get right with God and we can get right with other people when we confess our sin and when we submit our hearts again to God and His Word. And as a result, God will not only forgive us, but He will use us, and He will even take our past failures in a way that will be useful and will bear fruit in a way that will bring glory to Him. That's amazing. And so don't let the enemy paralyze you by condemning you of your past mistakes or your past sin. And don't let your pride keep you from getting right with someone. Deal with your past before God and then move on by God's grace and ask Him to use you, and He will faithfully do that. I think this is one of my favorite characters in the whole list, because we can all relate to this. See, the ministry for the church is not for just some elite group. It's for the entire body, which is illustrated, of course, in 1 Corinthians 12, that every part of the body needs to carry out its function. And even though we, the church, are broken vessels, let us remember that we are redeemed vessels and we are useful vessels in the hand of God. Not because of who we are, but because of what He has done in us. And so I think it is a lot, or it says a lot, that Mark was pretty high on the list of those whom Paul wanted to see. In fact, he tells Timothy, bring Mark along with you. All right, we're on number 7. We're on Tychicus, who was helpful. Verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Okay, so Tychicus is the guy who was with Paul in his first imprisonment in Rome, and he delivered Paul's letters to the Colossian and the Ephesian churches. Okay, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant, that means helper, in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. It may be that he was sent to Ephesus to help Timothy because Paul knew what a helpful servant he had been to him. And again, I just look at all these individuals and think, you know, how great is it that God just made all of us with such a variety of gifts and just uses us in such unique ways to bless each other and to do kingdom work together. Aren't you glad we're not all the same? Man, we should have a big amen to that, right? I mean, it's a beautiful thing to see how God uses all of those different people in such unique ways. All right, we have a couple more to go here. Carpus. Sounds like a fish, doesn't it? I just said what you were thinking, that's all. Carpus was charitable. Verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. It would appear here that Troas was the hometown of Carpus, and Paul must have visited him and stayed with him in his home. And for whatever reason, he left his cloak and his books there at Carpus's place. And so Carpus obviously would have allowed Paul to stay with him and then looked after Paul's belongings for him. Okay, that's just being charitable. We could also say it's the ministry of hospitality. Wonderful gift. And then number 9, Alexander. And he was harmful. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. Alexander was not a very nice guy. He's a guy that got under Paul's skin a little bit. Now, the insight that we have to Alexander is that he was a coppersmith. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it actually might have a lot to do with idolatry. And I say that because Alexander probably made idols out of copper as a coppersmith, because that was something that was done a lot in that day. Ephesus was a great example of that. They sold idols of everything, and people bought idols of everything. And so all of a sudden, Paul comes on the scene, and he starts preaching the gospel, which would have addressed idolatry, which would have had a huge impact on the idol-making industry and the idol industry profits. And so Alexander, probably being one of those individuals, would have been obviously resentful towards Paul and his preaching ministry, and as a result did some things to bring harm to Paul's life. I don't know what that was, but enough to say that Paul addressed it as something that was harmful. But instead of getting even, just notice how Paul concludes how to handle this guy. He says, the Lord will take care of it. God will bring justice. And I think it's just worth pausing for a moment and just considering that, because you know what? We all have people that get in under our skin at times. We all have people that we're tempted to just like, you know what? I just want to let this guy have it. He deserves it. And yet, like Paul, I think we need to conclude, you know what? The Lord will take care of it. The Lord will do what he needs to do with this individual instead of us taking maybe revenge into our own hands. God will bring justice in due time. I think it's an important lesson. But Alexander was obviously one who did harm to Paul, but you know what? I think there were plenty of others that either did harm to Paul or disappointed Paul along the way. And you know what? The fact is, every human being at some point will disappoint you. They just will. Whether it be your parents, whether it be your children, whether it be your spouse, whether it be someone that you consider a good friend. It's said that the best of men are men at best. So true, isn't it? And yet, like Paul, we still need people. We still need people for God to use to shape us and to sanctify us. And other people need us to hopefully shape them and sanctify them. But when people do fail you, and when people do disappoint you, remember this, and this is Paul's testimony. God will never fail you. God will never leave you. God will always be faithful to you, and he will always be faithful to his many promises. And so we see the people in Paul's life, and we've looked at 9 of them. There's actually a few more at the very end in the benediction that we're not going to take time to look at, and I'll let you do that for yourself. But I think even more important than the people in Paul's life was the person in Paul's life. And by person, capital P, I'm referring to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. He says, "At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." In other words, you know what? I'm not holding anything against anybody. What a godly response that is. But then you can see how he comes to that conclusion, because look what he says in terms of how he held it together. Verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." Okay, God's presence was with Paul. When everybody else abandoned Paul, God did not. And we have that promise in Scripture that God will never leave us nor forsake us. His presence is always with us. He goes on to say, "So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Secondly, God's purposes were fulfilled in Paul. There's a number of verses that speak to this, but one of them is Romans 11, verse 13, where we see that Paul was divinely appointed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And God fulfilled that purpose for Paul. He used Paul in that way. He accomplished his purpose in Paul preaching the gospel to really the Gentile nation of that time. Or the nations, I should say. And he goes on, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth," not literally, but figuratively. Okay, that's just referring to the dangers that were brought, really, by the evil one. Just as Peter describes in 1 Peter about a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I think that was really Paul's experience here, what he's referring to, just the dangers that came. Verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." And so thirdly, we see that God's protection was with Paul. God preserved Paul's life until God called him home to heaven. And God will preserve your life and my life as his people until he calls us to go to heaven. And then lastly, he says, "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And there we see God's praise was accomplished through the life of Paul and his obedience to Jesus himself. Now, as important as our relationships are with one another as believers, and they are vitally important, there is no relationship more important than that of Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Because only Jesus can save us from the penalty of sin to those who put their faith and trust in him. It is only Jesus that can present us righteous before the Father. It is only Jesus that can transform us into the image of God. It is only Jesus that can give us strength to be faithful soldiers. And it is only Jesus that can give us the hope of eternal life. And so that is why we gather as God's people every week, to come together to collectively worship him and to hear from his word. And how fitting it is that we come together as a fellowship of believers today to celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering and giving thanks for the divine work of Christ, who redeemed us and put us in right relationship with the living God of heaven. Oh, how great a salvation, as we heard earlier in Hebrews. But only by the grace of God. And that is the very last thing that Paul says and desires for Timothy. In verse 22, he says, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you." And listen, if we are going to be faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ, as Paul has called Timothy to be, we need his grace. Because we are saved by his grace, we are sustained by his grace, and we are able to serve him by his grace. And so may God help us to trust his grace and to give thanks for his grace here in a moment because of all that he has done for us. And so let's take a moment to pray, and then I would ask that we would just prepare our hearts here as we sing before we partake in the Lord's Supper together. And during the song, the ushers will come forward. If you didn't get the cup and the bread, the ushers will come forward. Just give them a little hands up to note that you need one, and they would be happy to get that to you. Let's just take a moment and pray together. Our Father, we humbly pause again and recognize, Lord, if not for your grace, where we would be in this moment is even hard to imagine. And so, Lord, we thank you for your saving grace, and we thank you for your sustaining grace, the grace that will get us all the way to the finish line. I pray, God, that you would make us the kind of Christian that would be a blessing to other believers and to the people around us, just as Paul experienced many, Lord, who played a significant role in his life for his own encouragement and edification and just helping him in ministry, helping him grow as a believer. Lord, may we be that to one another. God, I pray in the same token you would protect us from being people that would be a distraction, that would be a hindrance to other believers and weaken the testimony of who you are, even to those in our community. Lord, may we be committed followers of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. Not in our own strength, but by the grace that you give us. And Lord, we, as we consider your grace, ultimately we go back to the cross and we thank you, Father, for your work through your Son who did what we could not do ourselves. Because there was no merit, there was not enough work, good works within us to somehow satisfy your wrath. And yet Jesus came and bore that wrath on our behalf. And so because of that, Lord, we pause and we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a great salvation. What a great God we have. What amazing grace that we have experienced. And Lord, in response to that, I pray that you would help us live lives worthy of that gospel. And so, Lord, prepare our own hearts, change our hearts, continue to mold our hearts, even in these moments as we celebrate what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.